This morning's scripture reading is Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Excuse me. This is a psalm of David, and it became used later on at the coronation, possibly at David's coronation, but also at the coronation of the kings of Israel. Beginning with verse 1. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, and they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a guide and a vow for a king to take. And, Lord, that would apply to any leader, the leaders of today. And, Lord, when we look at it closely, we can see, too, it would apply to us, that all, from the mightiest to the everyday person, would seek to stand for what is right and against what is wrong. May we take this message to heart, and might you empower us with your Holy Spirit to carry it out. Thank you now for what our pastor will bring as he expounds on this passage. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. Psalm 101. This psalm is attributed, as Jim said, to King David, and it was probably written very early in his reign. The question in verse 2 that he asks, "So when will you come to me?" appears to be a reference to the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, which at that time, early in his reign, was not in Jerusalem, and he's wanting it to be. But he wanted God's presence there, and eventually the Ark did return to Jerusalem. But in the meantime, this psalm opens praising the mercy or love and justice of God, and he does so because he's really desiring here that they be characteristics of his reign, okay? So much so that the rest of this psalm, again, as Jim, I could just sit down. Jim said it all here. But anyway, it is a vow. It's a vow, a commitment, a promise, if you will, to rule with those same attributes of love and mercy and justice, okay? However, what is one of the biggest problems with us making a vow or a promise? We are prone to break them, aren't we? We are prone to forego and not carry out what we truly desired and wanted to do. I read about a little boy in school, and he began acting up. And the teacher called on him and asked, "Do you remember what you promised me yesterday?" The little boy said, "Yeah, that I wouldn't misbehave anymore." Then the teacher asked, "Do you remember what I promised you?" The boy responded, "Yes, that if I misbehave, I'd be sent to the principal's office." "But since I broke my promise," the boy said, "you can go ahead and break yours, and we'll be even." Someone once said that promises are like babies. They're easy to make, but hard to deliver. I went back and forth a lot on that, trying to decide whether I should actually say that or not. After the 8 a.m. service, I went to one of our elders. I said, "What do you think? Should I repeat it?" "Yeah, go ahead." So anyway, there it is. But it illustrates the point, doesn't it? It really does. Promises, we can just speak them out, but then to actually carry them out is an entirely different thing. Man is prone to break his vows. He's prone to break his promises. He's prone to break his commitments. However, there is still great benefit in making them, isn't there? In endeavoring to keep them. Because really, the making of a vow, the making of the vow, what it really does is it communicates value. When we make a vow to someone, we are communicating that that person is valuable to us. We who are married, we made some foundational vows and said, "I will love, honor, and cherish you until death do us part." And it communicated their value to us, basically saying, on this earth, right now, there is no one more valuable to me. And then the keeping of the vow demonstrates love, okay? "I will love, honor, and cherish you in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer." And as we do that in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, it demonstrates our love for that person. And from that point on, really, our lives can be and should be very different, because we made a commitment, okay? And it communicates, commitments can be very beneficial, even life-altering. Well, King David uses the phrase, "I will," 9 times in this psalm. 9 times. It is a commitment designed to alter his life, that it might be more honoring to God. And through it, not only do we learn, once again, as we have in so many other psalms, what a God-honoring life looks like, but it offers us, I think, a challenge to make some of those same foundational commitments and endeavor to keep them. Commitments to our Lord who saved us. Now, King David, he failed in many respects, and we will too, okay? But where would he have been had he never made the commitment in the first place? Okay? If he'd never committed to living a godly life at all, where would our marriage be had you and I not made those foundational commitments to our spouse? David's life, it was purer because of these commitments. And we're going to look at two of them, because ours can be too. Our subject is living a pure life. And again, in this life, we won't always honor God. In this life, we will fail him. But in this life, we can live it purer. We can honor God better. And a commitment is a really good starting place. So we're going to look at two of them in Psalm 101. And the first one is this: a commitment to pure character. A commitment to pure character. Scripturally speaking, pure character is a heart of integrity. It is the pure place from where our pure actions come. And know that a perverted character is the place from where perverted actions come, okay? It wasn't that long ago that a well-known Colorado-based preacher, Ted Haggard, who had outwardly preached the Word of God, outwardly condemned many of the perverted, sinful trends of our time, was found to be leading a double life. While he so boldly preached against these perversions and sins, he himself was found guilty of the very things he was verbally condemning. Josh Duggar was a conservative Christian DC activist speaking against the sexual perversion so prevalent in our country. He was a member of the hit TV show 19 Kids and Counting, which depicted a wholesome Christian family. And it was not that long ago that this family, in particular Josh, was found to be not so wholesome. He'd been secretly involved in the very kinds of sins he was outwardly condemning, practicing them, as with Ted Haggard. Now, simply because of the statistics available to us, it might get a little hot in here for a minute. But if I could read your mind, if I could know all of your thoughts over the past week, if I could watch you in your home, what would I see? Vice versa. What if you could read my thoughts? What if you could watch me and Janine and I and our, what would we learn about one another? Okay? And it might be getting a little hot in here. Okay? But know this. Know this. In this life, we won't always honor God. In this life, we will fail Him. But in this life, we can live it purer. And a commitment to do so is a really good place to start. You see, David understood. He understood that living a purer life outwardly began inwardly. It began inwardly. It has to begin in our character, our integrity, our heart, and a commitment to purify it. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. He says, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Pure actions begin with a pure character, a heart that is committed to it. And in here we learn a few things in these first three verses. We learn, first of all, that a pure character will behave wisely. Okay, your translation might say give heed or to give heed or to be careful. But the idea here is really to align our character with God's as best we can. Okay, my translation used the word perfect way. Yours might use blameless way. But behaving wisely is morally behaving the way God would have us behave. And it all stems from a character, our heart being aligned with the character of God. So a pure character will behave wisely, but also a pure character will live blamelessly. Now, blameless does not mean sinless. Okay, living blamelessly is living in such a way that as others see us or even watch us, it would be difficult and rare for them to see a hypocritical act. Okay, it is living what we believe, know, and say. Having integrity, practicing what we preach. I love the way verse 2 is worded. It begins committing to a wise behavior, but then it says this. David says, I will even walk within my house with a perfect or blameless heart. Even when people aren't watching. even when people aren't watching, I will practice what I preach. Someone once said, true integrity is how we act when no one is looking. And I think a commitment to our Lord, to our Savior, to do so is a great place to start. A pure character will live blamelessly. A pure character, thirdly, will view cautiously. A pure character will view cautiously. He says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Now, one of the first things we as men might think of is the lustfully looking upon a woman. And that was probably one of, if not the major thing, I think David had in mind, because his life story tells us he had a problem with that, okay? But really, there are many different kinds of things that we can lust after. Possessions, recognition, pleasing men, that those accolades. And I think it even includes our plans and our dreams. What are our plans, our dreams, our vision, our view of the future within accord with what God wants for us? Because if they aren't, we're putting something wicked before our eyes. Are they worthless? Are they wicked in the eternal aspect? Jesus in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, familiar verse. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasure on heaven, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in... Did I say that wrong?
Yeah.
All right. What we really want is to lay up treasure in heaven. Here we go again. Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A pure character, a pure heart will view cautiously. It will have an eternal perspective rather than a temporal perspective. And then fourthly, a pure character will continue faithfully. David, in verse 3, says, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Even David, he had seen the results of those who had their true character revealed through their actions. Their work caused them to actually fall away from the Lord. They began to love their sin more than God. They became captive to their sin, and their work brought blemish to the name of the Lord when they were exposed. And David says, I hate that. I hate that. And I vow I will not even put myself in a position where it can latch onto me. David understood, and here's this is important. He understood that the real battle is in the mind. The real battle is in the mind. Yielding to the power of the Spirit is a decision. It's a decision. And here are a few things, okay? Taking what we've looked at here in these first three verses, here are some things that we can take from that. Number one, we must decide to filter what goes into our mind. We must decide to filter what goes into our mind. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Secondly, we must decide to focus on those things that are pure. We need to decide to focus on those things that are pure. Philippians 4:8 describes that wonderfully. Paul there says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. Think on these things. We need to decide to focus on those things that are pure, and we must decide to forget those things that are impure. we have a choice as to what we dwell upon. We can either yield to those things that are true, noble, and pure, or we can yield to the impure. And David says, I hate the work of those who fall away as a result of that. It shall not cling to me. And then the last thing we take from these verses, we need to decide to faithfully guard our character. We need to decide to faithfully guard our character, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and actions. Living a pure life begins with a commitment to pure character. And while David was not sinless, while he even failed in a few of the areas that we listed here, he is an example, a testimony, a witness of faith in God and a commitment to pure character. Because every time David failed, David repented and he returned to God because he committed to do so. And we can too. We have something that he didn't have. We have Jesus. Jesus had not been born yet. He had not actively lived out the word of God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says to us, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it begins with a commitment to pure character. The second and final foundational commitment in our passage is a commitment to pure company. A commitment to pure company. Look at verses 4 through 8. He says, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. A commitment to pure company is what he is talking about here. Because We can become like the people we most associate with, whether sinner or saint. Allow me to give you a couple observations. These are observations that I've made, but I'm not the only one, okay? Of all of the young people that have come through the River Valley Bible Church youth group in the past, I'm just going to do it since I've been here, almost 11 years. Many, know this, many are not currently walking with the Lord. And all those that I know of who are not, they walked away because of an ungodly influence in their life. They either dated or married an unbeliever or became part of a group that were not currently believers in Christ. Here's the flip side. The flip side of that observation. Those that are doing the very best, those that are currently thriving in their walk with the Lord, are those that surrounded themselves with and befriended other strong believers. They are those that counseled at camp, shoulder to shoulder with other strong believers. In fact, and I'm just going to state the facts here, while there have been counselors that later did drift, not one single person from River Valley Bible Church that counseled and went on to at least 1 year of Bible school has drifted from the Lord in over 10 years. Okay. Now, this is not necessarily a plug for counseling at camp, but I will tell you, it made a difference in those young people's lives. This isn't necessarily a plug for Frontier School of the Bible, whom we are closely associated with, and the equipping and association that they can provide, but it made a difference, and I know it. But this is most certainly a plug for committing to pure company. Because it matters a lot. Whether young or old, we can become like the people we most associate with, whether sinner or saint. Wickedness is contagious. Pride is powerful. Lies are deceptive. So we can't be too careful when it comes to the company we keep. David understood this, and he committed to pure company, and he does so in these last verses in a few different ways. First of all, he committed to depart the perverse. Look at verse 4 again. He says, "A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness." A perverse heart is one that is not aligned with God. Really, what that word perverse means is twisted. It's a twisted heart. Someone that takes the truth and tries to make it say what they want it to say. It's the opposite of what we looked at earlier concerning behaving wisely. And the wording here describes departing really from those who are not aligned with God and His will and the truth, so that we are not influenced by their twisted way of thinking. He committed to depart the perverse. Secondly, he committed to destroy the slanderers. Look at the beginning of verse 5. He says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy." Now, slander is a lie told about someone intended to injure their reputation. And David, he says, he committed to destroy slanders. Now, this is speaking less of physical destruction and more about ruining or even silencing those that slander others. And the very best way to silence someone who is told a lie about another is to tell the truth. I'm not going to continue spreading this rumor. I'm going to stop it right here in its tracks, and I'm going to tell the truth. So he committed to destroy or stop that slander. Thirdly, he committed to deny the arrogant. The end of verse 5. "The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." Now, there are a lot of people in this world that think a lot about themselves. And they typically gain a following of people that think a lot about them, and therefore they become very, very powerful and influential in this world. There are a lot of celebrities that would fall into that category. But Oprah Winfrey is considered one of the most influential people in this country. She publishes a magazine every month called O, for Oprah. And guess whose picture graces the cover of that magazine every single month? Oprah's. She has pretty much invented her own philosophy / religion, and wow, does she have a following. David says, "I won't be one of them. I won't be one of them." He committed to deny that arrogance, the arrogant. And then he committed to dwell with the faithful. That is those faithful to God. Verse 6. "My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me." This right here is really the core of my second point, okay? Because we become like the people we most associate with, whether sinner or saint. And David says, "I'm going to look for those who are faithful to God and his word. I'm going to look for those who have committed themselves to a pure character, people of integrity. And it is these I'm going to surround myself with. It is these I will most associate with. It is these who will serve and minister to my character. Because we become like the people we most associate with. And if we're looking for the faithful, their faithfulness is going to influence our faithfulness. David committed to dwell with those that are faithful to God. Number five, he committed to dismiss the liar. Verse 7, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. If you're a schemer, if you're a swindler, if you're a con artist, if you're a liar, I don't want to be around you. He committed to dismiss the liars, and then he committed to destroy the wicked. Verse 8, early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Now, verse 8 is very much a kingly vow. A kingly vow that David makes because he wants to cleanse the land of Israel of all those who do evil and bring blemish to the name of his Lord. If you are against my God, you are not welcome here. And for us, it's a reminder. That's what David is saying. If you're against my God, you're not welcome here. But for us, it is a reminder that those whom we welcome the most, those whom we associate with the most, can and will influence us to be like them. You knew probably this verse was coming sooner or later, but here it is. From 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Because whether young or old, we become like the people we most associate with. Now, this is not a commitment to completely avoid sinners. Because you and I, we've not only been commissioned to, but we must associate with sinners in order to share the truth of salvation with them. Jesus associated with sinners. No, this commitment here, this commitment is a commitment to a pure character and pure company. A commitment to not allow the world to influence us, but rather for us to influence the world. 2 Thessalonians 1:12 says this, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That's why we do it. That's why we do it. The making of a vow, remember, it communicates value. When we practice what we preach, it communicates to the world that we value our God. The keeping of a vow demonstrates love. When we endeavor to be in line with our Lord, it demonstrates to the world that we love Him. That is a far cry from where much of the church is today. That is a far cry from where much of the American church is today. A number of years ago, Norman Cousins wrote an editorial in the Saturday Review in which he reported a conversation he had on a trip to India. He said he was talking to a Hindu priest, and the man said that he wanted to come to our country and work as a missionary among the Americans. Cousins assumed that he meant he wanted to convert Americans to the Hindu religion, but when he asked, the Hindu priest said, "Oh, no. I would like to convert them to the Christian religion. Christianity cannot survive in the abstract," he said. "It needs not membership, but committed believers. The people," he says, "of your country may claim they believe in Christianity, but from what I read at a distance, Christianity is more of a custom than anything else." He said, I would ask that either you accept the teachings of Jesus in your everyday life or stop invoking his name as sanction for everything you do. Here's a man on the outside, a Hindu priest, that plainly sees a lack of commitment, a lack of value, a lack of love that the church has for their Lord. He understood the value of commitment. Well, you and I need to understand that David's life was purer because of these two foundational commitments. And ours can be too. And I guess my challenge to you this morning is take what we've looked at. Look at these commitments, this vow that David has made. Perhaps read through it, and you yourself make that commitment to your Lord, knowing you are going to fail him. Things are not going to be perfect from here on out. But where would you be if you didn't make the commitment? That's my point. The challenge is, let's make it. Commit to a pure character. Character that aligns with our Lord. Commit to pure company. Company that aligns with our Lord. That way the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in us. Let's close in prayer this morning. Dear Lord, these have been some very powerful words this morning. Words very obviously inspired by you, but through the heart of King David. And as you have called him a man after your own heart, which really reflects the character of David, I pray that would be true of us. Lord, we thank you for the convicting power of this psalm, as well as the potential transforming power of this psalm. And I ask you, Lord, that you would strengthen us in this, that you would strengthen our resolve through your Spirit, that you would prompt us in those times when we come to those crossroads and there is a decision to be made as to whether we yield to the power of your Spirit or yield to our flesh, Lord, that we would be influenced in that moment by you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word to us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand as we close this morning with O Holy Night.
O Holy Night, the stars are bright.